right now joining David Jeremiah in his program Turning Point for a message on angels and you. And then stay tuned afterwards for the very first airing of a new short program called Keys for Kids.
Angels permeated popular culture a decade ago, impacting our world to such a degree that by today it's almost impossible to separate the facts from the folklore. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah shares some powerful truths about these heavenly beings that will set the record straight once and for all. Continuing our series, Angels, here's David to introduce his message, Angels and You.
Well, you know, sometimes when you're a teacher or a preacher, you ask a question that should be asked more than it is. And that question is, so what? So what that we know all of this now about angels? What does that mean to us? And where do we carry it from this moment on? What do we do with this information? How do we incorporate it into our lives? For the next 2 days, we're going to talk about that as we conclude our series on angels. Well, I'm anxious for you to join me as we go back over what we've studied and now apply it to how we live this out in our lives each day.
I need to tell you that I was first motivated to explore this subject when I began to see the flood of books and materials on the secular market. Let's face it, people are talking about angels like never before. People who never even thought of an angel are talking about them in everyday commonplace language. I was at a conference and a woman came up to me and she said, "Would you mind if I pin something on your lapel?" Well, strange things happen in conferences, and I've had lots of things pinned on my lapel, little crosses, Jesus saves buttons, and vote for so-and-so buttons, all that sort of thing, you know. But I said, no, that'll be fine, and she put this thing on my lapel. I went home, and I got to the hotel and looked in the mirror, and it was an angel, a little angel on my lapel. And I saw her the next day, and she said that that angel was a guardian angel, and if I would wear that angel on my lapel, that God would protect me as I traveled around the country. And obviously, she'd never driven with me. She knows it takes a lot more than that to take care of me. But I began to realize that there is an incredible amount of strange information circulating about angels these days. And I wonder in my own mind if this interest in angels is a return to the truth about these heavenly messengers or just another growing number of spiritual fads that are passing our country. Or to say it another way, is this the old truth revisited or is it the new age repackaged? Many of you have come to me during this series and told me that you'd never heard that before and you'd tell me something about angels that we talked about. I think it is safe to say that a thorough digestion of biblical angelology has separated us from the superstition and folklore of much modern angel talk. We know now that God's word says a lot about angels, and we know something about what it says. We understand, for instance, where hell's angels originated. We're aware of the ministry of angels to God's people in the past and in the present. The psalmist reminds us that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. And once again, the psalmist writes, "For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Those are wonderful promises from the Word of God. And they're not just for the days of the psalmist, but they're for our day as well. Many of us have had a date with an angel. If you could tell your story, if you had the courage to tell your story, you would be able to look back and say, there was a time in my life when there was a very mysterious intervention and something happened that protected me and I can't explain it. And it's not understandable in human terms. As we look back over our shoulders at the truth we've learned and the things we've studied together, I want to reiterate some of the major truths. I heard this somewhere, where someone would come out and would make some amazing statements, and the whole crowd would go, Can you do that? Well, I'm going to make some statements like that, and when I get done, I want you to help me preach this sermon. When I make the statement, I want you to go, All right, can we do that? Here's the first one. Angels render worship, but they never receive worship. All right? Now watch. Revelation 5, 11, and 12 tells the story of an incredible worship experience in heaven. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Probably the primary occupation of the angels of God is to worship God. They are instruments of majestic worship of the Lord of glory. But I want to tell you something. In the day in which we live, there's been a little subtle shift, and now people have forgotten that angels render worship, but that they never receive worship. Do you know that there are people today who pray to their angels? Who program their angels, who go to find out how to turn the angel within you alive, who actually have prayers that they write out to angels and pray every day. And yet the Word of God is so very clear about the fact that angels render worship, but they never receive worship. Listen to Colossians 2:18. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and in the worship of angels." And, you know, I always have been intrigued by the two times in the book of Revelation when John, the human writer of that book, was in the presence of an angel and was so overwhelmed by it that he did what you and I would probably do. He fell on his face in the presence of this awesome glory. We read in Revelation 19:10, his own account of it. He said, "And I fell at his feet, at the feet of the angel, to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Worship God. Say it out loud. Worship God. He's the only one who is worthy of worship. Not his angels. Not anything that he has created. The angels are the creation of God and they are not to be worshipped. It happened again as recorded in Revelation 22:8-9. Look at what it says. "And I saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, 'See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book.'" And here it is again. Say it out loud. Worship God. Do you see how easy it is for us to make that little change if we don't know the Word of God? I think we would all be tempted if we saw an angel today, a real heavenly messenger. We would be tempted to do that, but the angels themselves tell us that worship belongs to God alone. Angels render worship, but they never receive worship. That's the first one. Number two, have you got your ready? Here we go. Angels rejoice in salvation, but they cannot receive salvation. That's from Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. By the way, that's the wonderful chapter that talks about lost things being found. And it says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Angels rejoice when someone becomes a Christian, but they cannot experience salvation. The best they can do is to look into it, but they can't experience it. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about the gospel and it talks about salvation. And the last phrase in the verse says, which things the angels desire to look into. They can't really understand salvation because an angel's never been lost. An angel can't be saved. An angel doesn't know what redemption is. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to die for the angels. Angels are forever frozen in their estate as they were created after the fall of the angels. There are about a third of them, as you know, who defected. But if they fall, they can't be redeemed. There is no plan of redemption for the angels. Did you ever think about that? So angels can rejoice in our salvation, but they can never receive salvation. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Number three, angels minister to believers in death, but angels never die themselves. Many were surprised recently when I talked about angels and death to find out that it's really true that angels take us to glory when we die. In fact, there's a sweet couple in this church who are going through some really tough times right now. Unless there is a miracle in the life of this man, he's going to see the Lord pretty soon. And they heard the message I preached on angels and death, and I got a wonderful note from them the next week. And in the note she said, "We've been a little scared about this, obviously, because it's a frightening time. But what a thrill it is to know that God loves us so much that He sends His angels here to take us through to glory." You know, some of us have heard that along the way, and we thought that was just something some sentimental person made up in the midst of their grief, but that's based upon the Word of God. Do you remember the story of Abraham and Lazarus that we talked about? Luke chapter 16, 22 says, "And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." Isn't that interesting? In fact, I found another passage that seems to corroborate this, not so much about death, but do you remember the story of the ascension of our Lord? In Luke chapter 24, verses 50 and 51, it says, "And Jesus led his disciples out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them," and it says, "and carried up into heaven." Who do you think did that? I know who did it. You do too, don't you? The angels are those who minister to us at death. And yet, the interesting thing about it is, angels never die. Angels live forever. Did you ever stop and think about the fact that, according to Henry Morris, who was my friend and a scholar who I trust, angels were created probably on the first day of creation. One of the first creative acts. Listen now. Every single angel who was created on the first day of creation is still living and alive today. None of them have died. Even the ones who defected are still living. And it says this in the Word of God. It says in the Word of God that angels do not die. Luke 20, verse 36. "Nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of God." Angels don't die, and yet these non-dying angels minister to us in our death. What a wonderful truth. Number four, and I'm going to get in trouble here. I might as well just admit it and just face up to it that I'm going to create some stress here, but let me just do this because it will give you something to talk about this week. Let me just say this. I'm going to say it, and you get your hum ready, all right? Angels praise God, but we cannot prove that they sing. That was almost better than all the rest of them. That had some inflection in it, all right? Now, we know that they praise God because the Psalms tell us. Psalm 148, verses 2 and 5 says, "Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." The Bible tells us that the angels praise the Lord. I remember reading in a book called In the Company of Angels, written by Andrew J. Banstra, these words concerning this question that intrigued me. He said, "During my first year of ministry, I decided that my Christmas Day sermon that year would focus on the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God in Luke chapter 2. And I announced the title of my sermon about a week in advance, and the title was The First Christmas Carol. And every preacher has preached a message on the first Christmas carol. Let's all admit it." He said, "Much to my surprise, I began investigating the text more closely as part of my sermon preparation, and I noted that the English translations were being true to the Greek text, where they translated Luke 2:13 as the heavenly host praising God and saying. And the Greek word for saying is the common, ordinary word for the speaking that humans do. By itself, it has no hint of singing in it whatsoever." "No problem, I thought," he said. "Even though I was taken aback, I can easily find other passages in the Bible that say angels sing. Much to my surprise, I couldn't find any. Remember that these were the days," he said, "in 1955, before the publication of the NIV and many other modern versions, which occasionally translate according to the sense of the context and therefore sometimes translate the word saying with the word singing. The upshot of it was," he wrote, "that on Christmas Day, I used the sermon title, The First Christmas Carol, and had to tell my congregation that, much to my surprise, I could find no explicit biblical warrant for the assertions that angels sing." Now, there's two people, myself and this guy, who said that angels don't sing. I'm not going to die for this, because I think that however they praised God, it may have been something so far beyond music that there's no word to describe it. You remember when we were talking from the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament about how the angels were built and how they had built within them almost like a musical instrument within their system? When we get to heaven and we hear the angels praising God, we're going to say, that is so awesome, so beyond anything we have ever heard. But back to the singing business. I remember some years ago when I was preaching through the book of Revelation, I got the commentary on the book of Revelation by my friend Dr. W.A. Criswell. And in his book, he said, quote, "Never in the Bible do the angels sing." Now think of that. W.A. Criswell said that. That's a little bit right of the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's it, man. W.A. Criswell said, "Never do the angels sing. Never. They always say. They are in a recitative. They are all together saying, but never in the Bible do the angels sing." And then he wrote, "That was an astonishing discovery to me. So I began reading and studying and probing and trying to find out why angels do not sing. And this is the best reason I can find. Always the redeemed sing," says Dr. Criswell. "God's blood-washed sing. God's children sing. But the angels do not sing." Here's my conclusion. And you know, if you don't like the fact that the angels don't sing, you're going to like the reason he gives for why they don't sing. So at least get that from this, okay? He said this, listen carefully. "Music is made up of major chords and minor chords. The minor chords speak of the wretchedness and the death and the sorrow of this fallen creation. Most of nature moans and groans in a plaintive and minor key. The sound of the wind through the forest, the sound of the storm, the sound of the wind around the house, it's always in a minor key. It wails. The sound of the ocean moans in its restlessness, in its speechless trouble. Even the nightingale's song," said Dr. Criswell, "the sweetest song of the birds is the saddest. Most of the sounds of nature are in a minor key. It reflects the wretchedness, the despair, the hurt, the agony, the travail of a fallen creation. But the angel knows nothing of this. The angel knows nothing of wretchedness, nothing of despair, nothing of the fall of our lost race." And then he said, "Our sweetest songs with deepest sorrows are fraught. Somehow," and I understand this like I have never understood it before, "somehow it is the sorrow of life. It is the disappointment of life. It is the despair of life that makes people sing, either in the blackness of its hour or in the glory of its deliverance. That is why the redeemed sing and the angels just speak of it. They see it, they watch it, but they know nothing about it. For it takes a lost and fallen man who has been brought back to God, who has been forgiven of his sin, who has been redeemed. It really takes a saved soul to sing." Isn't that incredible? You know, I don't know that there is anything about music that is more real to me than its relationship with the agony and hurt and sorrow of life. When you are in the midst of a difficult time as a person of God, music is a language that is spoken at a deeper level than any words could ever reach. And you know, some of you are shaking your head up and down. You know what I mean. Bill Gaither does all these music videos. And I've got a new idea for a music video. I can't wait to share it. As I've watched all these videos that he sent me, and I watched a lot of them when I was sick, on all of these videos, there are two or three songs. One I remember Babby Mason sang, and a couple of others that I've heard, that minister to people in times of sorrow and difficulty. They need to do a video for people who are hurting. And pull all these musicians together and let them sing the song that God has given them to minister someone. Most of them are written by people who've gone through difficult times. That's real music, and a Christian understands that. Because we can have joy in the midst of sorrow, joy in the midst of pain, and it's expressed in the music of our soul. But angels, they can't know that. Angels live on a holy high. You know, they just do. So, I've created a controversy, and y'all can figure it out this week, all right? Number five, angels rescue some of us and reassure the rest of us. This thought's been real helpful to me because, you know, one of the questions you get asked when you talk about angels is, well, Pastor Jeremiah, so-and-so had this problem over here. I mean, you know, our friend jumped 14 feet sideways by the help of an angel and wasn't hit, but you probably know somebody that got hit by a bus. And you're saying, why wasn't that Christian rescued? Well, I don't know the answer. That's a profound question with an answer far beyond my intellect. But let me just give you some thoughts that are very helpful. Does God rescue people today? Did he in the past? He rescued Peter from prison. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 12? Angel of the Lord came upon Peter and a light shined in the prison and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands and Peter walked out of prison a free man. He was rescued by an angel. My favorite Bible rescue story has to do with Lot. Do you remember that? It's found in the book of Genesis and in the 19th chapter, and it says, and when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, rise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. It came to pass when they brought him forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And what happened? Lot made it and his wife didn't. She turned around and she lost her life. But God rescued Lot. Did he do that? Yes, he did.
And we'll have more as we conclude this series tomorrow. The series on angels. Tomorrow is the last lesson. And I hope you'll join us as we put a period at the end of this study and introduce the study that is to come. We'll see you tomorrow. This is David Jeremiah.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we conclude the series, Angels, here on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.